When we think about the subject of forgiveness, I think that is a subject that all of us struggle with or have challenges in that people, over time, we've had people who have mistreated us or have done something to us that was hurtful to us. There may, if a person that in our past that had maybe hurt us the most, if they came in the building tonight, we might have butterflies in our stomach. We might get all tensed up. Realizing there have been some conflict or there's been some hurt in that exchange. That may be something that's hard to do, but we see that it's very important if we are truly disciples of Jesus and if we like to go to heaven. For example, when you look at the model prayer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught us to pray, he is a very concise model of prayer. He taught us to pray for God's glory, basically, to hallow the name of God and that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that His kingdom come, and we can pray that His kingdom spread now. And then it talks about man's need. Give us this day our daily bread. That's for today. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. That's our past. And lead us not into temptation. That's the future. So it's a very concise, complete format of how we should pray. God first and our needs second, past, present, and future. But I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 14 and 15. Out of all the different aspects of this model prayer, notice the one thing that Jesus drew out that is very important. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. One sure way to slam the door of heaven is to be unforgiving. Have you ever thought about, have you come to terms with, what is the worst thing that anybody's ever done to you? We all have to struggle with things that people have done to us. I heard the story of General Oglethorpe, who is the namesake of Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia, told this preacher, "Sir, I never forgive anyone." To which the preacher said, "Then I suggest that you never sin." Because if we refuse to forgive, be forgiving toward other people, we burn the bridge over which we ourselves must pass if we would like to go to heaven. So forgiveness is something that's very important. I also think it's a misunderstood subject. When people say we should forgive people, if someone does something that's sinful and wrong, should we treat it as if it never happened? Just forgive and forget. Automatically pardon someone. Does God automatically pardon people? So I want you to think about that. We're going to look at the teaching that Jesus gave about forgiving other people. Then we'll look at his example, and then we want to see some of his disciples to show that we as disciples can learn to follow Jesus in answering the call to forgive other people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps, that while being reviled, he did not revile in return. He did not fight fire with fire. And Jesus promised us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." And none of us are going to make it to heaven unless we have the mercy of God. And if we appreciate that mercy, therefore we should be willing to extend that mercy. And that is the surest indication that I understand the mercy of God and being merciful to other people. If I am unmerciful to other people, it means I don't understand what God has done to me in being merciful to me in Jesus Christ. All right, I want to now read from Matthew chapter 18 about Jesus' teaching calls us to be forgiving toward other people. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" In reading commentaries, I read that the Jewish rabbis would say that you only had to forgive people up to three times. And beyond that, you didn't have to forgive them. So when Peter said, Lord, forgive them up to seven times, that seems to be very generous. Like, hey, Jesus, you know, I'm catching on. I'm being very forgiving. And what does Jesus say in verse 22? I do not say to you up to seven times seven, but up to 70 times seven. Now, I think he means to be as for multiply your forgiveness, to not set limits upon it, but to be as forgiving as you need to be or as the situation calls for. I don't think he's saying 7 times 70 is 490. And I don't think he's saying that you keep a list or file on everybody and say that's 127. You just wait. 490, that's it. 491, you're out of luck. I don't have to forgive you anymore. No, I think Jesus gives an illustration about we should be willing to multiply our forgiveness. He says in verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven, that is the working principles of God's rule, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. 10,000 was the highest number in the Greek numbering system. It's a myriad. And so it's this really huge number. Like, I guess the biggest number is like a gazillion, maybe, we would say. It's just a really big number. A talent is about 75 pounds. 75 pounds, you think gold is at $900 an ounce. And 75 pounds per talent, you know how much that is? It's a whole lot. So here you have this huge billions of dollars in debt. It's a totally irresponsible debt, sort of kind of like our government's running up this huge debt, can't repay. Here's someone that has got a debt he's over his head. And verse 25, but since he did not have means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold. In other words, justice. Along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment should be made. There are consequences to our actions. Verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And despite all the promises that we make, our efforts cannot pay off our sins. He is in a desperate situation. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion for him. The only reason that any of us are going to be forgiven is not by our merits or that we can buy off the justice of God. It is because God had compassion for us in Jesus Christ. He felt for us in our lost and undone condition. And he released him and he forgave or pardoned the debt. The word here forgave means to send away or to cancel a debt. I believe that for us to be forgiving toward other people, we need to appreciate the great gulf God did span at Calvary. When we think about that, we may think, I don't feel like I deserve to go to heaven, but I don't feel like I deserve to go to hell. Eternal torment, eternal separation from God. A friend of mine, Gary Sandusky, who preaches up in Indiana, close to where I used to preach, he said every time he takes the Lord's Supper, he's been a Christian for years and years and years, every time he takes the Lord's Supper, he always thinks, why me? Why me? What, you know, the idea of we're totally unworthy. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Except eternal separation from God. And compared to other people, I might not seem to be that bad of a person, but compared to a perfect, holy God, I am a condemned sinner. And there's no sin that God will tolerate in His presence. Not one. It has to be covered or forgiven. And it can only be done by the compassionate mercy and grace of God through Jesus Christ. So even if we obey the gospel, we're still unworthy sinners. And that sense of unworthiness should make us merciful then to other people, because I was in the same situation. Where I preached in Indiana, there was a young man that came forward and had done several things, and a myriad of bad things. And one of the oldest members of the congregation, he was close to 90 years old, led a prayer on this young man's behalf. And he said, "Dear Lord, help us to remember that we have all been where he is now. All the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Before God, we're all unworthy sinners." But, verse 28, that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." He owed him 100 denarii. If you read some commentaries, and I've heard preachers present lessons on this, that 100 denarii, they tried to make out, is a small amount. It's a trifling amount, just a few dollars. And the point is made, isn't it terrible? Here he has some small little thing, and he was so petty that he was not willing to forgive this small, insignificant debt. That is not the point at all. A denarius is what you made in one day. 100 denarii is about a third of a year's wage. Now let's say you make $50,000 a year. And a third of that would be, well, let's say you make $60,000 a year. Okay? And a third of that is $20,000. Someone owes you $20,000. Now compared to what we owe God, compared to what that slave owed his master, that's a very small debt, but still to him personally, that's still a big deal. So he's not saying to be forgiven, be forgiving about dinky little things. It's things that are significant to us. But he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." And his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." And on your outline I say that in God, in us resolving our differences, we should make the effort to try to resolve the situation. This was a situation that could be resolved between them. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus told us, if your brother sins against you, go to him in private. Go to him in private. And he says, show him his fault in private, and if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So we're not to confess the faults of other people to other people. We need to go to them and try to resolve the problem instead of having these festering feelings of anger and resentment and animosity. I heard the story of this fellow who worked at the University of Arizona. I preached out in Tucson for a while. And his secretary was just complaining about somebody. She was confessing her faults. And she was complaining about someone. And so he said, oh, really? How about that? And so while she was talking and complaining about this other person that worked in the department, he got on his phone and dialed a number and said, "Hi, Mary. Sue was just talking about you, and I think she has something to say to you." And he just handed her the phone like that. The idea of resolve your differences. Well, verse 30, it says he was unwilling. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, and remember, we all must stand before God. We all have an inevitable interview, an appointment we cannot break. And we will stand in the pure light of God's judgment, utterly exposed, transparent. And he said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." The idea of mercy. "Should you not also have had mercy," that's compassion, the willingness to forgive, and forgive carries the idea of giving up resentment toward that person, and the desire to see them pardoned and not condemned. "Should you have not had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And here's the conclusion of the lesson, verse 35. "My heavenly Father will also do the same for you. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." C.S. Lewis said, "Forgiveness is a lovely concept until we are called upon to exercise some forgiveness." It's sort of like we all know, well, I know the Bible says we're supposed to be forgiven. That's kind of like when my sister and I, when we would get into whatever we'd have, we'd kind of fuss with each other. My mother would say, okay, I want you to kiss and make up. I would do it, but I didn't like it. It's kind of like the little boy, he misbehaved, his mother made him sit in the corner, and he says, well, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. The idea, we intellectually know that's what the Bible says, but sometimes we don't like it. Well, we need to learn then of the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus' example, not only did he teach us to be forgiving, he exemplified it in being forgiving toward other people. When it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 that the blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel, the blood of Abel cried out from the ground for vengeance or justice or retribution. But the blood of Jesus speaks better than the blood of Abel because it speaks of forgiveness, which is what we all need. Jesus was forgiving on the cross. And in fact, one of the messianic prophecies of Isaiah chapter 53 was that he would intercede for the transgressors. He would pray for the transgressors. So while he was being executed, he would pray for his murderers. He would intercede for those who were transgressing against him. Now please turn with me to Luke chapter 23. And we'll read, as we mentioned briefly Sunday about the confession of the four murderers, that the four Roman soldiers that murdered or crucified Jesus saw and heard Jesus practice a forgiving attitude on the cross. The Bible tells us here in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, when they had come to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Crucifixion was called, Maximus, who was a Roman jurist, called crucifixion the slave's death. A Roman citizen was exempt from crucifixion. There were different ways of, different forms of capital punishment. But crucifixion was the worst of the worst because not only was it extremely painful, but it was done publicly as a person was stripped after being beaten and they were utterly exposed and humiliated, unable to protect themselves from the elements, from bugs or from the sun or from the abuse of those who were around them. We see pictures sometimes of, Jesus high up on a cross. And indications are that when a person was crucified, they were just a few feet off the ground. Well within the reach of anyone who wanted to abuse them in some way, to torment or taunt them. But while this was going on in verse 34, Jesus was saying, present tense, continually, repeatedly, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. They were blinded by the devil. They were blinded by sin. Just imagine if someone was torturing you, and while they were torturing you, could we pray for these people, for God to forgive them? That's very challenging. When I was in, when I first began preaching in South Carolina, the Columbia Record reported that these two teenage boys had been arrested for dropping rocks off an interstate overpass on the cars as they would pass below. And what they were caught after they took a small boulder and they pushed it off the overpass and it went through the windshield of an oncoming car that crushed the head of a little girl who was lying down in the front seat. The father was some kind of preacher, and I remember in the paper him testifying. And if he had any statement, I remember that the paper saying that he said, I want you to know that I don't hate you and I love you, and for Jesus' sake, I'm willing to forgive you. And it talked about how there wasn't a dry eye in the courthouse. Now you think, that just doesn't seem to, I just don't understand that. Well, Jesus demonstrated not only that attitude, but he exemplified it when it was being done to himself. And Jesus calls us to be forgiving toward other people. It was toward his torturers and those who mocked him. Verse 35, the people stood by looking on. Even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him offering sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And the reason that we believe in Jesus is not that he came down from the cross, but that he stayed on the cross. And it wasn't nails, but it was love that held Jesus to the cross. But we see toward one of the penitent thief who mocked Jesus, verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, said, "This is the penitent thief. Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" It's amazing that at the cross, this was the only defender that Jesus had. "We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man had done nothing wrong." The other accounts, like Mark's account, says that both of the thieves or the criminals reviled Jesus. Something that Jesus said or did, including praying for them, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," touched his heart. He was truly penitent. How many criminals show up in court and say, "I am guilty, I deserve to be punished, I deserve to be put in the electric chair"? That's someone whose conscience has been convicted. And he recognized the innocence of Jesus. And he also recognized that Jesus was a king in a coming kingdom in verse 42. And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And what did Jesus say to him? Did he say, "I'm sorry that you've blown your chance," or "I'm sorry you were mocking me, I'm sorry it's too late for you"? He who could do nothing for Jesus, he who deserved hell, was given grace. He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." He just wanted to be remembered, and Jesus said, "You will be with me." Jesus was willing to be forgiven. Now, it's always good to point out here, sometimes people want to avoid the necessity of baptism for the remission of sins, that this man died under the Old Testament law before Jesus died. The New Covenant was not operative yet. And also, it's good if you're talking to someone about this, that today in Romans 10 it says, if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Did the thief on the cross believe that God had raised him from the dead? No. Jesus hadn't been raised yet. Jesus, as the Son of God, was able to extend grace as he saw fit. And he has left instructions in the Great Commission, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And those are the conditions that we're under today. And those who argue that, they're not nailed to a cross, and they're not under the Old Testament law. But we do see that Jesus here was willing to extend grace and mercy to someone who did not deserve it. And this was a conditional act of will to pardon the offense. There were two words in the New Testament. This is an important part of the lesson. That there's a conditional act of will to pardon the offense, and then there's an unconditional attitude of heart of being gracious toward the offender. Because there are two different words in the New Testament that are translated forgive. The word aphiemi, which means to send away, means to cancel a debt, to pardon an offense. The other word that's translated forgive is charizomai, that means to be gracious toward someone. And it means to give up resentment toward and the willingness to extend grace. One is a conditional act of will to pardon the offense. The other is an unconditional attitude of heart of graciousness toward the offender. How were these people forgiven? Were they automatically pardoned? The Bible is its own best commentator. And we can read in Acts chapter 3 when Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In their ignorance, they were still responsible, because the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 3 and verse 17, "Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance," that is in crucifying Jesus, "just as your rulers also did." Did that mean they were automatically pardoned? Verse 19, "Therefore repent and return," or be converted or baptized, "so that your sins may be wiped away, and or that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." How was that prayer answered? Jesus' attitude was unconditional. He wanted to see them forgiven and not condemned. But the conditional act of pardon was only granted upon the terms of grace being met. And so, on the cross, Jesus left final judgment in the hand of God. Remember the verse I quoted at the beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, that while suffering, he uttered no threat. While being reviled, he did not revile in return, but he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. The idea there's going to leave final judgment in the hand of God. Sometimes when we have been injured by somebody, we allow them to continue to injure us by allowing them to come into our mind, and we rehash what they've done to us. And what you need to do is not allow them to do that. It's like if they come to your house at 2 o'clock in the morning, are you just going, oh, sure, come on in. You just, no, you don't answer the door. It's the idea of, no, I'm not going to let them just continue to come into my mind and to torment me. So we need to leave final judgment in the hand of God if they're not willing to repent. But Jesus had an unconditional attitude of heart to always be gracious toward the offender. As I mentioned, the word forgive, charizomai, means to be gracious toward. It's used in Luke 7 and Ephesians 4, verse 32, which entails giving up resentment. In fact, if you look at the Random House Dictionary under forgiveness, it means to grant pardon or remission of offense or a debt, to cease to feel resentment against. So one is a conditional act of pardon based on their repentance. But the other aspect is an unconditional attitude of mind toward the offender. And I think the idea is to hate the sin, but to be merciful toward the sinner. There's a story in Corrie ten Boom, who was in the Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II. And I think this is reported in the one of the books that she wrote. In 1947, she was at a church service in Munich. And there was a man, a balding man there, that she recognized as one of the guards at Ravensbrück. And she had this flashback, to see him in his German uniform with the SS, with the skull and crossbones cap that was distinctive of the SS, which was the most ruthless part of the German army. And she remembered that the women were forced to take off their clothing at one point and walk past these guards as they would jeer and mock. And she was behind her sister Betsy, and she could see her emaciated frame, and that her sister died there. And this German guard recognized her and stuck out his hand and said, "Fräulein, isn't it wonderful that God is forgiving toward us?" And he said, "Are you willing to forgive me?" And she said it was the hardest thing that she ever did. And that she prayed that God would help her to be forgiving like Jesus said. And when she said that, she looked into his eyes and was forgiving toward him, realizing that he was a sinner just like her. She said, "I never realized the love of God until that moment of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ." So Jesus always had a merciful attitude toward the sinner and his enemies. Now we would say, that's Jesus. Jesus was perfect. Well, there are two examples of Jesus' disciples who answered the call to forgive other people. We read in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen went to preach to the Sanhedrin, who should have known better? That they resisted. In verse 51, Stephen said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit." He loved and cared enough to tell them the truth. How did they respond? Verse 54, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick." In Acts 2, they were cut to the heart and said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." They were cut to the quick, and they were mad. See, they had a bad heart. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. They were grinding their teeth. They were so mad. And in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. began throwing rocks at him and crushing the life out of his body. Stephen, who was reaching out to try to save them, they responded by murdering him. Verse 59, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice. The last thing that he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. He had the attitude of graciousness to not have resentment toward them, that he would rather see them pardoned than punished. Now, they had to actually repent themselves. That's the actual act of pardon. But his attitude was to give up resentment toward them and to be merciful toward them and not vengeful toward them. And that's hard to do when people hurt us. Some of you there in the riots that were in Los Angeles, there was a man named Reginald Denny who was pulled out of his truck. Happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. And there was a helicopter, a news helicopter. And they showed, as people surrounded the truck, of them taking rocks and throwing at him. I remember one frame where a fellow threw a rock at him and hit him. It was a brick that hit him up the side of the head and snapped his head back like that. And fortunately, he was rescued by some people before they were able to kill him. But they arraigned the two men that tried to kill him. And he, in court, he told them that he was willing to be forgiving toward them. And I remember Dan Rather on CBS saying that here's a man who practices what he believes. When Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And that got TV network anchors' attention. The willingness to be forgiving toward someone who wanted to murder him. Paul was not embittered by his brethren's mistreatment of him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You say, well, that was Stephen. Well, we have another example of someone who is forgiving toward those who mistreated him. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, at my first defense, 2 Timothy is written after Acts chapter 28, after Paul was released from Roman imprisonment, his first imprisonment. Paul went and preached 1 and 2 Timothy, showed that Paul was out preaching, so he was arrested again. And when he's brought before the authorities, it said, at my first defense, no one supported me. Here is the Apostle Paul, the peerless Apostle Paul, who did more to spread the gospel and to save souls than any other man besides Jesus Christ. And where are all these brethren that he helped? They were all concerned about themselves. They didn't want to be identified with someone who that the Roman government viewed with suspicion. But all deserted me. Some of you may remember the old Western movie High Noon. Gary Cooper had put these bad guys or outlaws in jail. And they were getting out of jail. And they were coming to town to settle the score with the sheriff who had put them in jail. Gary Cooper is trying to deputize some men to get ready for these guys. And everybody made excuses. And they went and they ran and they hide. Like Bill O'Reilly says, they're hiding under their desk somewhere. Gary Cooper, all by himself, had to meet the three bad guys. And after he disposed of the bad guys, it shows a scene of the sheriff, Gary Cooper, taking his sheriff's star and throwing it in the ground and leaving. They can have it if they're not going to support me. What was Paul's attitude? All deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Everybody's responsible for what they do. Everybody's got to give an account. God doesn't overlook sin. But Paul's attitude is he wanted mercy and not justice. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I remember a preacher one time saying when he was a young fellow that he was in a congregation and they were at a business meeting and all of a sudden he was blindsided that two of the men of the congregation stood up and said, "We need to get a new preacher." They just wanted to fire him on the spot. And he asked himself to be excused from the meeting. He went and called his dad. He says, "Dad, I think I want to get out of preaching. I just can't take this." And his dad asked him to read this passage. And after reading that about Paul's attitude, he says the Lord stood with him and the Lord was going to bring good out of a bad situation. There is no situation the Lord cannot bring good out of. That's the kind of Lord that we serve. Paul was not embittered by his brethren's mistreatment. And so, no matter what anybody does to us, it cannot compare to what our sins did to Jesus. Because our sins put Him on the cross. And you think about something that's amazing. Several years ago when I was preaching, someone gave me this article about being forgiving because they said somebody else in the congregation needed it. But it was a good article from the Reader's Digest. And the title was, "Can They Forgive Their Son's Murderer?" And it was a couple in the Church of Christ in Cadiz, Kentucky, close to the Tennessee state line. Their son was a high school senior, and he was killed by a drunk driver. He was a young man about 21. And this, after young man who was a drunk driver was able to get off because due to a technicality. He was not convicted. He was given probation. Then he violated his parole and was back in jail. And the father and the mother, who was grieving over the loss of their son, who was murdered, said that they couldn't, as Christians, they couldn't hate this young man. And they decided to go to see him in jail. And seeing how undone he was, his pathetic life had no future, they felt compassion for him. And the mother, who wanted to run over him with the car or commit suicide because she was so depressed, said, "Tommy, did you know that the Lord said that if a person asks for forgiveness, you have to grant it?" And this young man said, "You mean you're willing to forgive me?" And they had a Bible study with this young man, and they baptized him. They baptized their son's murderer. And what is amazing is just a few years ago, someone told me that in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, where I'm from, they were on vacation. This couple had adopted that young man that had killed their son. They adopted him as their own son. Now you think, "Oh, that is the most amazing thing I've ever heard." No, it's not. That's what God did for us. We killed His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's saying, "I'm willing to adopt you. I'm willing to forgive you." So if we come to the cross to be forgiven by obedience to the gospel, we linger there and stay there to learn to be forgiving like Jesus Christ. When we are forgiving toward other people, we're not eaten up by bitterness and resentment. We set a prisoner free, and that prisoner is ourselves. So if you want to come to the cross tonight, you can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how powerful God's grace and mercy is. The forgiven life is a forgiving life. Our willingness to forgive others shows our understanding of forgiveness. A grudge is a heavy weight to bear. Doesn't matter how long you nurse that grudge, it's never going to get any better. So why don't you come let Jesus save your soul, cleanse your conscience, and give you a new start in life. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Why don't you come forward tonight while we stand and sing?